2 Kings chapter 20. We'll begin reading in verse 1. When you find your place, stand with us. We'll read the word of the Lord together. 1 Kings chapter... And I forgot to reset my system this morning. 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse number 1. We'll begin reading there. Read down through verse number 7 in your King James Bibles. The word of the Lord says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. Now Hezekiah is the king in Jerusalem. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. It came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up to the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee out of this and this city, out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while I read the word of the Lord. We're reading about a very familiar passage of Scripture where it is that Hezekiah is very sick. And he's so sick unto death that the Lord tells Isaiah, go down to the king's house and tell him that he better get his affairs in order. Tell him he better get his house in order. Tell him whatever he wants to do, you better do it now, because you're going to die. You're not going to make it much longer, Hezekiah. Your days have come to an end. You better prepare to meet your God. And so his time comes. And when he tells this to Hezekiah, Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and he asks mercy of the Lord. And he reminds God of his days of service and how that he's tried to serve him and love him and walk before him rightly. And before Isaiah had ever made it out of the king's court, the Lord spoke to his heart. Said, turn and tell Hezekiah, I have heard his prayer. I have healed him. Amen. And I'm going to give him 15 more years. Now, God planned on giving him 15 more years before Isaiah got there. Reason he sent Isaiah to see him was to get Hezekiah to pray for the 15 years so Hezekiah could see answer to prayer. It's the way God operated, always is. Nothing just jumps up on him. He didn't just think of this after Hezekiah prayed. He already had these things in mind because he's God and he knows the future. But my friend, whenever Isaiah came back and told Hezekiah these words, and they laid then a clump of figs upon the boils that were on his body, and the Lord healed him. And the Bible said on the third day he went up into the house of the Lord. And there's a sermon in that, how that we were sick, and my friend, sick unto death, and without help and without hope. But thank God we were given a right to pray and get right with God because of what happened on the third day. But that'll not preach on this morning. Just had to make mention of too good to pass by without at least voicing. And we'll revisit it again one of these days and preach. I'm particularly interested this morning in verse number 1. In verse number 1 of this passage. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. He was told to set his house in order, for he would die and not live. Now, there are four things I want you to notice concerning death by way of introduction this morning. I want to give you probably a simple thought as what I have ever preached in my life, but as important a message as I've ever preached as well. First of all, concerning death, I want to say, first of all, you are certain to die. You are absolutely certain to die. You're not certain to live. We don't know that you'll live to see tomorrow. But we know that eventually the day will come that you will die. I'm going to die. You're going to die. Everybody's going to die. Everybody will get their turn at death. Now, you may escape some things, and you may get out of paying your taxes, and you may be able to keep your mother-in-law from moving in with you, but you will die.
There are some things that's going to happen to you, friend, in this life. And one of them for absolute certainty is that you will die. Everybody that's ever been born surely going to die. That which is born going to die. I mean, just as surely as the sun rises in the morning, you're going to die. As surely as that which goes up comes back down, you're going to die. I'm going to die, friend. It is appointed to man. Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed to man was to die, and after this, the judgment. 2 Samuel 14:14 said, for we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, neither does God respect any person. You will not get out of dying, man. I don't care how much money you got. I don't care how many good things you do. Don't care, my friend, how influential you are, how powerful you are. Everybody dies, friend. Everybody dies. And we'll all have to see death. Psalms 89:48 said, what man is he that liveth and shall not see death? There is none, friend. Ecclesiastes 3:19 said, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dies, so also the other. Yea, they all have one breath. Ecclesiastes 8:8. There is no man that hath power over the spirit, either to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. Romans 5:12 teaches us, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Surely we're going to die, just as sure as the world. You will face death. So Isaiah's words, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live, have certainly ring true for us. You know what would be one of the best things that could ever happen to us here this morning? Is if everybody in this building could get agree upon your own mortality. If you could come to understand the limitation of the few days that we have here on this earth. And now some of you are many years my elder, and have seen a lot more days on this earth than what I have. That you may see my funeral. You may see the day when I pass out of this life. These little old young ones, my friend, they're not promised tomorrow. If you'll visit the funeral homes and the graveyards, you'll find large caskets and small ones, large graves and small graves. You'll find infant graves and graves for the elderly. You'll find graves where strong men have been buried, and where elderly feeble women have been buried. I'm going to tell you, everybody's going to die. Everybody's going to die. And that leads to the second thing about death. You are not promised tomorrow. We don't know when you're going to die. We just know you're going to die. We don't know that today might be the day that we're going to die. All we know is that we're going to die. Now, nobody likes talking about death. And the people really don't like talking about dying right now. Amen. People, my friend, will talk sometimes about dying, but they sure don't want to talk about dying right now. Kind of like that preacher stood up and said, everybody wants to go to heaven. Stand up. Everybody stood up but one man. He said, mister, you don't want to go to heaven? He said, some of these days I thought you was getting up a load right now. I'm going to tell you, nobody wants to die. And nobody wants to die right now. But today could be your day. Today could be my day. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised another day. The gas may already be in the hearse that'll carry your body to the graveyard. The casket may be at the funeral home that you'll put your dead body in. Oh, my friend, you may be wearing the clothes you're going to die in. Amen. We are not promised another day. You are not promised tomorrow. The reality is we're going to die. So you better set your house in order, or you'll die and not live. If I promise you today that you're going to die, and I say today you're going to die, sure as the world today. I might not be right today, but some of these days I'm going to be right. You tell me how many of you plan on getting up, going to work, school, whatever in the morning. Most everybody raise a hand. Hey, I can tell you, you're going to die tomorrow. Sooner or later, I'm going to be right. Sooner or later, you're going to die, sure as the world. And it might be today, and it might be tomorrow. You are not promised another breath. Your life is a gift of God. Your breath is a gift of God. And my friend, the days in this world is a gift of God, and that gift can be taken from us at any moment. moment of time. Death is a reality, and it may become a reality very soon for some of us. Every day that I live, I become more in touch with the mortality of my own life. The reality that I will die. The reality that my life is limited. And I begin to look for things, friend, that I can do more and more that'll live on beyond me. And I believe what I'm trying to do today and telling others and warning you. My friend, concerning death is about as good as what I can do. Concerning things that'll have to happen after death. As I to warn you today to set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Psalms 103, 15, 16. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Isaiah 40, verses 6 and 7 said, all fresh flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is as grass. I was noticing this morning as I came down the road, which stayed this weekend in Atlanta with a company I was working with. I came home this morning and my friend slipped by the house and forgot my tie. Had to borrow a tie from somebody while I was up there. And I thought this morning, Lord God, I sure ain't going to church without a tie. That wouldn't be fit. And so I got up early enough where I could get back to the house and get a tie before I come this way. And listen, you ain't got to wear a tie to be spiritual, but if I'm going to preach, I'm going to look like a preacher. I don't want to get up here and look like my friend somebody had just come out of the field plowing or something other than try to preach. But anyway, I went home, got my tie. And while I was coming down the driveway, I looked on both sides of my driveway. Now, some of you fellas may have fescue. I've got all Bermudan centipede. Everything's Bermudan centipede. And that yard's so brown and so dead. And all the thing greens, the wild onions, are sticking up out of it. Of course, that's the only thing that's growing. And wild onions is that deep. That's scattered across the yard and everything else is dead. Just dead. And somebody said, why don't you cut them? Well, you cut them next week, he'll be a foot long again. Not much use to cut them wild onions, are they? I wish somebody liked them and come dig them up and eat them. Amen. But I mean, we had wild onions everywhere. But the yard is dead. It is dead. It is dead. The grass was brown. And I thought about these verses the Lord was going to deal with us on this morning. The people are as grass. Last summer it was so wet and we had so much rain. And that grass was green. I could cut it on Monday and need it again on Thursday. I mean, it was flourishing. It was fat. It was a growing. It was, my friend, full of juice and life and vigor. And here it is just a few months later, and it's dead and it's brown. And my friend, it's stagnant. I tell you, that's the way my life and yours is. One day you're on top of the world, got the devil by the tail. Everything seems like it's going your way. You're strong and you're healthy. And everything's all right. But just that fast, you could be dead. Just that fast, your life could be gone. Just that fast, your health could have failed. The people are as grass. We're here today and gone tomorrow. Our life is but a moment. James said, life is but a vapor. It's like it's a steam. A vapor is like a steam. It's like air. You may boil that water and the steam comes up from it, but you can't grab hold to it. You can't capture steam. Hey, you try to grab hold to it, it'll disappear on you. That's the way life is. You may try to take life by the horns, but I'm going to tell you, life slips through your fingertips. Before you know it, your days are past. Before you turn around twice, the face that once used to show vigor and youth is now wrinkled. The body that was once strong and now is weak. The life where you used to make plans for the future, you're now thinking about the days of the past. A little girl asked me not long ago, she said, is it a long time till my birthday, Daddy? I said, it'll be here for you know it. She said, next week, this week, 2 days, five. I said, no, baby. And I got looking at her and them little old 5-year, 6-year old eyes looking at me. I said, yeah, baby, it's a long time. Oh, and to her, it is a long time. From one birthday to the next. After a few years go by, every time you turn around, you done jumped 10 more years. But when you're 6 year old, it's an eternity from one birthday to the next. But I'm going to tell you, life is fleeting by fast. The days are passing by fast. You better set your house in order while you can, for you are not promised tomorrow. Some of our lives may be quicker than others because some of us may not have but just a few years on this world. May never get to see old age. May never get to see the gray hairs. Or if we do, we may have to do like Brother John and get him early in life. I mean, if we may not have the times and the opportunities to live to see our children and our grandchildren and such, we're not promised that. We're not promised that. Well, David Denman, my good buddies here with us in this morning service, and lots of times we'd sit, was working together, we'd sit and talk about how that so many of his family has already gone on. Most of them's not still with us anymore. Just a handful of folks that he even has kin to still with us in this world, and so many of them died in their youth. So many of them died young. Man, we don't know what tomorrow holds for us. The reality is that it could be that there's not a one of us show up for meeting tonight. And I don't mean you're laying out watching TV either. Amen. I'm saying, friend, the reality is that we may not have another breath of life. Walked into a meeting on Wednesday night up yonder in the mountains. Is going to hear Brother Michael Dollar preach. And as I was coming in and made a long drive and had got there just a few minutes late. So meeting hadn't been going on 15, 20 minutes. And while I was coming in, the preacher was going out, holding an elderly man by the hand and escorted him out the door. I thought, under God, he must have really acted up. The preacher is dragging him out the front door and the meeting ain't 15 minutes old. I thought, ain't no telling what he must have done. I got in, everybody was quiet, everybody just sitting there, nothing happening, no singing, no nothing. Finally, one of them stood up and said, let's have prayer and go home. I thought, great day, what in the world's done transpired here? Brother Michael come up to me, he said, there's a lady sitting on that side of the church that this man here, the elderly man, was married to. I said, his wife was sitting there and she just fell out on the floor and had a stroke right there in the middle of the revival meeting, and the paramedics had come in and towed it around right when the service had started, and they just had prayer and going to go home and pray for that God would help her. That didn't have any confidence that she was going to make it. I'm telling you, that could be somebody in this meeting before this service is through. We are not promised another breath. We're not promised another breath. You're not promised tomorrow, friend. Ecclesiastes 9:12, for man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. Now, nobody expects to die when they die. I've gone to the hospitals, Brother John, I've stood by the bedsides of them when the doctors are shaking their head. And I said, they won't make it another day. They won't make it another hour. And I've stood by their bedside and they look up at me and say, I'm going to get better, preacher. I'm going to get out of here. I'm going to get better. Everything's going to be all right. Husband and wife will say, everything's going to be all right. Tell us everything's going to be all right. I'm sure they're not going to die. Nobody expects to die when they die. Oh, my friend, but when death comes upon us, it comes suddenly. I don't care if you're 8 years old or 80 years old. When death comes on us, it comes on us. Suddenly, oh my Lord, help us. A man is not promised tomorrow. Now everybody's still with me. I know this ain't a fun subject to think about, but it's an important one. Set your house in order for you'll die and not live. Everybody's going to die. You are not promised tomorrow. Number three, concerning death, you cannot change anything after you die. You cannot change anything. everything after you die. My friend, when you die, that's the end of it. Death does not change a man. It only seals what he was in life. Death will not make something different out of you. It'll only confirm what you were while you were living. You won't die, sinner, and my friend, become a saint. You won't die, my friend, a heathen, and all of a sudden get saved. You won't die, my friend, and all of a sudden be righteous. I mean, when you die, death is not going to change the character of who you are. Death will only seal for time and eternity exactly what you were while you were living. You can't tell you. You can't be a philanderer and a wife beater and a drunkard and a liar all the days of your life. And when you die, all of a sudden be a good fella. Oh, I know the preacher may stand over your casket and read pretty poems and say kind words. But my friend, when you die, everybody can say whatever they want to. Whatever you were while you was living, that's how you're going to meet God. You can light all the candles you want. Put it in all the windows you want. Pay all the priests you want. But when you die, you're going to die just like you lived. That's why it said, set your house in order for you'll die and not live. Everybody still with me? Say amen. That's right. We are going to die, and when you die, it will not change you. Whatever you are now, that's what you will be. You can't change things after you die. Amen. And now Ecclesiastes 11:3 says, if a tree fall towards the south, and I've heard people say all my life, as a tree falls, so shall it lie. This is not in the Bible, but it's real close. Ecclesiastes 11:3. It says in these verses, if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there shall it be. And so it's real close. Where that tree falls, the direction it falls in is exactly the place where it's going to lay down. I'm saying in your life, it's the same way. The direction you fall in, the direction you lean in, the direction you live in is the direction you're going to die in. You die with lust in your heart. You'll go to hell with lust in your heart. I'm convinced. Now listen, hey, that's just me. You can disagree with me if you want to. But I'm convinced that every sinner, every drunkard that goes to hell has a knife and an insatiable desire for alcohol. And in hell, he desires another drink. But there he burns for eternity without ever getting the one drink he desires after and could enjoy. I'm desired to the philanderer. An adulterer, a man with a perverse heart, has that same perverse lust in hell, but that lust is never satisfied. I'm convinced that a compulsive liar has still got that same spirit in him when he goes to hell. But my friend, that spirit and that lust is never satisfied. What you are now in life is what you'll be in death. And my friend, that's how you're going to be gone. God, there are no changes after you die. No changes. I'm not talking about physical changes. I know that this body will return to the dust of the earth from whence it came. I understand that to my friend on resurrection day, it'll be carried off into the heavenly worlds. I know we'll get a new body when we get to heaven. I understand that. But my friend, your character, who you are, will not change. You die, my friend, the sinner, you'll go to hell, a sinner. You can't get saved after you're dead. I had some folks get real upset at me about this. Had a fellow tell me, he says, a young man in Sunday school class tell me, he said, I want us to pray. One of my friends passed away, he's dead. I don't want us to pray for him. I made a statement to him that morning. I said, now we can't pray for him because he's dead. And to my friend, whatever was in his life is already completed and done. What we have to do is pray for the family that's left behind. You know, people got ticked off of me. They run around and said to some kid in the class, I said, I want us to pray for somebody. And I told them they weren't no use to pray for him because they couldn't do nothing for him no how. The man was dead. You can't help dead folks. You can't change dead folks. You can't get dead folks saved. And you got to have breath in order to get saved. Hey, friend, ain't no use in waiting. To your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your neighbor, your friend, your son-in-law, daughter-in-law, and your family's in hell. After starting praying for them, you better seek God's face for them while they're yet alive. mouth and witness to them while they got breath and to be saved. Can't change that after they're gone out of this world. That's why I'm talking about setting your house in order now. For you'll die and not live. All right, everybody still with me this morning? All right. You cannot change anything after you die. Number four, the fourth truth concerning death is that you can, first of all, you're certain to die. You're not promised tomorrow. You can't change anything after you die. And fourthly, when you die, now listen to this, when you die, it will not be the end of the world. Ain't that right? Now, all my life I've heard somebody say, sometimes something else happens, it won't be the end of the world. I'm going to tell you something. When you die, it won't be the end of the world. I don't mean it won't nobody cry, won't nobody weep, that it won't be a big deal. I mean it won't be the end of the world. When you die, when I die, it won't be the end of the world. That's where I want to preach the rest of the message on, if you'll stay with me. When you die, when I die, when we meet death, it won't be the end of the world. There are some things that will happen after death. Isaiah warned Hezekiah, set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now, if death were the end, if death was the end of the world, or if death was the end of the world for Hezekiah, or if my friend when Hezekiah died, it was the end of the world, why would Isaiah be concerned about him setting your house in order? I mean, just eat, drink, and be merry. Let's just all just live it up. Let's just have a fling, throw a party. Pitch the pig in the air, friend. I'm talking about let's just have a time. If it is, that death is in the world. If that's in the world, Paul said, if in this life only I had a hope, I'd be of all men most miserable. I mean, if death's the end of the world, might as well just go ahead and live it up, forget about it, do anything. So, I mean, for eternity, if death is all there is, if that's the end of things, what's the use in trying to live for eternity? If death is the end of the world. But he said, set your house in order. Hezekiah, after you die, there's going to be some things that you're still going to be interested in happening. There's going to be some things that matter even after you die. So death ain't the end of the world. Amen. So you better get some things in order. I want to tell you this morning what you have to get in order. There are some things that you're going to be interested in, some things that matter after death. There's three things I'm going to mention. The last one's the most important. I'm going to park there. I'm just going to backhand these first two as we cross by. First of all, when you die, there are financial matters that you need to take care of. You'll have to take care of them while you're yet living, because when you die, it's too late. Now, the Scripture said in 2 Timothy 5:8, I believe it is. I'm not in my Bible right now. I'm going to preach it. I believe it's 2 Timothy 5:8 that says, my friend, if a man does not take care of his family and work and take care of his family, he is worse than an infidel. That's what the Bible says. There are some things that you need to do, some financial matters you need to take care of while you're yet living, because sure as the world, you're going to die, man. I mean, when you die, my friend, your family will live on. The bills will keep coming, but your paycheck will not. Proverbs 6:6 says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Consider how the ant puts up for the future. He works hard to take care of his family. My friend, I want to tell you a few things you need to do such a financial house in order, because you're going to die and not live. First of all, you should avoid debts that will encumber your family if you pass. Avoid debts that would encumber your family if you pass. Man, this is the biggest problem we got in America today. My granddaddy said America's the greatest country in the whole world. We're the only country in the world you can step out of a mortgage house into a time payment car, drive down the road, a bonded highway on credit card gas to charge something at your favorite store. Amen. Oh, we're in a society of so much revolving debt that we'll never get out of it. Avoid debts that would encumber your family for the future if you pass. Secondly, lay up savings for your family's future. Go to the aunt, consider her ways, how she puts up for her family, puts up for the future. She may not live to see the food eaten, but she's putting up for tomorrow, my friend, preparing for another day. Thirdly, purchase adequate insurance to see that your children are cared for. And then fourthly, set up a will that will serve to eliminate arguments and confusion in your family. Have you seen it? When somebody dies, the family's in the homes, all split up, and this and a fussing over mama's stuff. And that one, the fussing over daddy's stuff. When you die, it won't the end of the world. So set your financial house in order. And now somebody said, preacher, I'm going to come to hear you preach a Bible, not give us financial advice. And maybe this seems so unimportant when compared to some other things. But he did say, if you refuse to provide for your family, you're worse than the infidel. Consider these matters. Somebody said, when I die, it won't make no difference. Maybe not to you, but it will to the people that you care about and to the people that you love. Amen, that's right. Oh, go ahead, mister. Go ahead, sir. Go ahead. Run up all the debts you can. Buy everything you want. Your eye sees that's pleasing to it. Get all them debts while you're making good money. Then kill over on us without putting up for tomorrow, without buying adequate insurance, without setting up a will. And then watch your wife as she tries to pay off everything while the creditors come get everything you got. And she winds up having to marry for the first fellow that comes along in order to try to keep her out of bankruptcy court. And then he'll beat your children and mistreat your wife. I'm talking about, friend, make preparations before death comes, because you will have to deal with it. Now, I know that's practical, but it's something we need to deal with in this world. It's practical. It's practical, friend. Don't just borrow and buy everything. What, are you crazy? You can't pay for everything. Come to God, you can't pay for what you got, and you already think about buying some males. We borrow and spend money we don't have to buy stuff we don't need to impress people we don't even like. And it's a killing us. Killing our families, and it's not responsible. It's not being a good steward of the things that God's given to us. And the Bible teaches us that it's required in stewards that they be found faithful. We ought to be cautious with the things that we do. And my friend, try to live our lives, whether it be our finances or any other area of our lives, to honor and to glorify God. Financial matters, there's three things I told you. I was going to hit these first and backhand them. Financial matters. Secondly, more importantly, family matters. When you die, it won't be the end of the world. There's three things you need to be interested in that need to be taken care of before you die, because they're still going to be here after you die. And that is financial matters and family matters. Family matters, family matters, family matters. I can't tell you the times I've gone to the funeral home, my friend, and family and friends and neighbors are standing around and with their backs turned to one another, wouldn't speak to each other, not on speaking terms. Brothers hadn't spoke to each other in 10 years. I've grit their teeth when they've meet one another in front of mom or dad's casket. I tell you, that's a shame and a disgrace. Amen, that's right. Life is too short to die with a fractured family. I mean, get your family matters in order. Oh, my Lord. I read about a man who was the son of promise. He was the son of promise. He was a miracle child given to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. But when he married, he had two boys, Jacob and Esau. And Esau was his favorite. And Jacob was his mama's favorite. And when Isaac died, their brothers hated one another. You show favoritism in your home amongst your children. My friend, you pet one while you slap the other. You're always pretending one. Why don't you do like your brother? Why don't you do like your sister? Show that favoritism in your home. You're asking to die with a fractured family. It's terrible, ain't it? Sad. How many times you've seen it? I've got to where I almost expect it, Miss Selma. It's sad. But I almost expect it. As soon as somebody dies, somebody in the family is going to act idiot. Ain't that right? I mean, however many of you have ever been through this, where you're trying to settle out mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, aunt, and uncle's estate and all this stuff, somebody's going to act idiot. They wanted the rocking chair. You know, and sister's already got it. And I just relearned it. She knows Mama always wanted me to have that rocking chair. The thing's broke. It won't even rock no more. And we're willing to divide families over stupid stuff. When you die, it ain't going to be the end of the world. There's going to be some things to carry on. Well, preacher, why in the world am I going to keep my family from fighting when I'm dead? Right while you're yet living. Loving them while you're yet alive. Teaching them to love one another while you're yet alive. Amen. I mean, when you love them, you teach them to love one another. You teach them the stuff in this world don't matter. You remind them time and time and time again, I'm not living in this world to leave you boys and girls and a state to fight over or my friend money to squabble over. I'm telling you what, hey, I'll tell you what I want my heritage for my children to be. I want them to know about an old-time preacher man. I want to know about a daddy that prayed over their souls. I want them to know about the power of God that is in my life. And if there's anything I've got, I want them to have. It's a blessed peace that's down in my heart. But we live our lives to develop stuff to give to our children for them to fight over. Many times the reason why they fight over it when you're dead is because you fought somebody else for it while you was living. You was willing to cut anybody's throat to climb up the corporate ladder. Stab anybody in the back while you transacted your business. Now stay with me. Lie and tell tales to sell what you had to try to get gain in this world. And they looked at you doing all that. And as soon as what you died, they're willing to do all that to get the stuff you left behind. How can you avoid that? Live right while you're yet a living. Love them with all your heart while you're yet a living. Because when you die, you can't do nothing else about it. So set your house in order. You notice specifically... Notice specifically that Isaiah dealt with Hezekiah's house. He didn't say set your kingdom in order. Set, my friend, your pecking order in order. Figure out who's going to be your successor to the king. No. He said set your house in order. Get your family in order. When a fellow's a dying, he's not worried about how much money's in his hip pocket then. When it comes time that you stare face to face with the grim reaper and the icy fingers of eternity ripped around your throat, depriving you of your last breath of life, it will not matter so much how much money's in the checking account then. What'll matter is who's on the right and who's on the left, your family around you, the people you care about, and the God you serve. And that's all that'll matter. Yes, you need to set your financial house in order. That's why I started out with it. But more importantly is your family. Your family. Financial matters important, but family matters override all of those things. Brother Patrick, if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, what has it profited you? How many a man said, I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger? The Lord said unto him, thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. And then who shall these things be? And in the book of, and I'm going to get to the third thing, just go ahead and run on to it. I was going to get ahead of myself, but I'm just going to preach it now. My friend, there's three things. Your financial matters, your family matters, and thirdly, and most importantly, the forever matters. It's two men in the book of Luke, chapter number 16. One has nothing. He's a poor bum. He's a beggar sitting on the highway side. He's afflicted with illnesses and sicknesses. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And in the same place, in the same city, there's a rich man that fares sumptuously every day, has clothed in purple and fine linen, enjoys the nicest things in life. And as best we understand, he loved his family. Because when he went to hell, he said, send a man back to my father's house and tell him not to come to this awful place. I've got five brothers that are still lost, just like me, and they're on their way to hell. Oh, he took care of his financial matters. He even might have tended to family matters. But my friend, family men that are unsaved, family men that are lost, go to the same hell that the fornicator and the adulterer goes to. When it comes time to die, you better have forever matters taken care of. When it comes time to die, you better be prepared to meet God. I'm going to say this right here. And if it scares you, and it comes up in my pocket because I got to say it anyhow. I'm going to tell you this. Some of you ain't even prepared for the preacher to visit. I go by and knock on the door, and you got to stuff stuff up under the mattresses and hide things in the closet. Amen. Cover your nakedness. That's right. Amen. You're ashamed for the preacher to come to shape you're in. See the songs you've been singing and the things you've been doing. But when it comes time to die, you ain't going to meet the preacher. No, 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 no. And if it scares you or bothers you or makes you feel awkward for the preacher to come, you're doing them things, just imagine how you're going to feel when you're standing before the Lord. Because when you die, you're going to face God. We're going to face a perfect, holy, and a just God. A God that's full of righteousness and there's no variableness in Him. This preacher right here, there's a lot of powers in this preacher. A lot of flesh in this preacher. I have a lot of the same problems you've got. When you stand before God, He's not so sympathetic. Because He don't have nothing but holiness in Him. He ain't got nothing but righteousness in Him. Somebody said, I thought it's a God of mercy, grace, and love. That's why you're yet living. But how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? You reject His own Son. You turn away the sacrifice of His own Son, the bleeding, dying Savior on the cross. There'll be no more mercy and grace and love when you die. When you die, it won't be the end of the world. Yes, a man's going to leave this world, but when he leaves, he's going somewhere. Job said, a man dieth, and where is he? It's one of two places. You'll either be with the Lord, or you'll be in torment. And it's just that simple. As it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. When you die, it won't be the end of the world. You're going to face judgment. You're going to stand before God. I believe it's 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 that says that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Somebody said, that's just the Christians. All right, how about Revelation chapter number 20? The small and great stood before the great white throne. And the names were read that were in the book, and all the names that were not in the Lamb's book of life were cast in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone forever. Somebody said, there's one judgment, there's two judgments. I heard one man say one time, conjecture there was 10, but I'm going to tell you something, there ain't but one judge. The truth is, you're going to stand before God and you're going to give account to Him. And what satisfied the preacher and what satisfied the church and what satisfied mom and dad may not be sufficient to satisfy God. Because God only accepts it on His terms and in His way. You'll come and get saved by repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you'll never get in the family of God. When you die, it will not be the end of the world. So you better set your house in order, for you're going to die and not live. I'm done preaching. Would you come with a song?
Page 321.
Set your house in order. Stand with us if you would. I'm asking you this morning, are you prepared to meet God? The truth is, you're going to die, so you better set your house in order. Are you prepared to meet God? Is your family prepared? Is there something or someone you're harboring bitterness in your heart toward? Hey, my friend, you don't want to die with those things on your conscience. Get it right with God today and make all efforts to get it right with Him and prepare to meet your God. You need to come do business with the Lord. You come, we're saved. Oh, Lord, help. Wandering from the throne of God. Hear you not the invitation? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Bless your hearts. God, do bless this morning. Help, sweet Jesus. Oh, prepare to meet God. How sad it'll be to face the judgment unprepared to meet God. My Lord. I'm going to remind you one thing before you sing the next verse. The second thing we mentioned, or maybe the third thing we mentioned this morning was that when you die, you cannot change anything after death. If you will be prepared to meet God and to meet death, you'll have to prepare today while you're yet alive. Today's the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. Today's the day to set your house in order. Today's the day to get things right with God. Today's the day to begin loving your family and teaching them right. The only impact you can have on your life is today. Tomorrow's not yet here. Yesterday's already passed. You're not promised another breath, another day, another hour. You better live for God while you yet can today. Today's the day to make a difference. Let's sing another verse. You need to come. Do business with the Lord. You come. Ah, Lord God in heaven, help us. Oh, prepare to meet thy God, careless soul. Oh, heed the warning. for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the just.
Unprepared.